Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
You may have a seat. Well, I got to know, is there anyone excited about being at church today? Yeah. Typically, Thanksgiving weekend attendance goes down a little bit because of travel. And then when you add rain to that, like for some reason, Christians are allergic to rain and it's like, it's raining. I can't go outside or I can't go to church. And so the fact that you're here is like just extra special. I think God's going to like put an extra jewel in your crown for the fact that you're here on a rainy Thanksgiving weekend. So welcome to you. And before we dive into things, I want to give a few shout outs. First of all, I want to welcome our military and those who are in our military community. Would you help me welcome them for being here today? And I want to give a shout out to any owner who invites people to come along this journey with them and invites any friends or family to attend church with them. And I want to give a specific shout out to one of our owners who invested in some neighbors, had some neighbors that were friends, invited the neighbors to come to church. Those neighbors ended up coming to church. They absolutely loved it. They were unchurched before this. And then they invited their friends who were also unchurched, and they started coming to church. But then I was reminded of this because a few weeks ago, we did the child dedication, and some of you were here for that. And in our second service, both of these couples were on the stage dedicating their kids, saying, we want to raise our kids in a godly household. And just a year ago, they weren't going to church anywhere. They didn't have a relationship with God. And so we were able to celebrate with them. And this is a big deal to us. This is why we do what we do, to help change the world and help change lives. And so I just want to give that owner a shout out. And for those that are inviting, a shout out. Would you help me show them some love today? All right, so today we are concluding our series entitled Lyrically Speaking, and this is a fun series where we look at a popular song and we see how it points us back to God and to the Bible. And today's song was a massive hit in the early 2000s. It came on the scene in an interesting way because when the band had its first song come out, it was featured in a movie and no one had heard of this band. No one had ever heard. It was literally their first song, and they got to be a part of a movie that was not a big hit. In fact, the movie is hated by a lot of people who've seen the movie. And it is a kind of a Marvel movie, but before the Marvel Cinematic Universe existed, they came out with these individual films. There were Spider-Man and X-Men. And somewhere in there in the early 2000s, they came out with a movie called Daredevil. And most people hated the movie. It stars Ben Affleck. The best thing from this movie was the soundtrack, which featured a band that no one had known of called Evanescence. Evanescence lead singer, her name is Amy Lee, and she was a 19-year-old singer when she wrote these songs. And when that song came out in that movie, it exploded on the charts. It became a massive hit. It hit the top 10 charts in more than 15 countries. It sold more than 3 million copies in the U.S. alone. The song is considered a nu metal song, so I just want to give some of you just a heads up. You're not going to like this. Some of you are going to love it, but some of you, you're not going to like that, and it's okay. You don't have to like the song to still get something out of the message. I will tell you who does like this song is our executive pastor, Scott Rudder. For the last 3 to 4 years, he's been nominating this song for this series. And for some reason, it hasn't made the cut. And so this year when he nominated it, I was like, this is like literally like the fourth time he's nominated this song. I was like, let's put it to a vote. Let's put it on the poll. And as a part of this series, we let you guys vote for the song that we do in the final week of this series. And the biggest landslide vote that we've had in the history of doing this vote was for today's song by Evanescence. In fact, it just whooped all the other songs. So I don't know if Scott like rigged it or there's just a bunch of Evanescence fans in here. But what I do want to say before we do this song is if you don't like this song, it's your fault. You voted for it, and that's why we're doing the song. I actually love the song. I think it has a great meaning to it. But with that being said, would you please show some love to the Next Level band as they do Evanescence, Bring Me to Life.
Open
Give it up one more time for the Next Level Band. That's the only standing ovation we've gotten in this whole series. I guess you guys like that song. The band killed it. Not an easy song to do, not an easy song to sing. They did an absolute amazing job. And I want to dive into the lyrics, because the lyrics is how we're going to end up getting to the Bible and end up hearing what God has to say for us. This song, it may be a song that you listen to a lot in the 2000s. Maybe it's a song you work out to. Maybe it's a song you've loved, or maybe this is the first time you're hearing it. But the lyrics they're very insightful and they're powerful. And the song starts off by saying, "How can you see into my eyes like open doors, leading you down into my core where I've become so numb? Without a soul, my spirit's sleeping somewhere cold until you find it there and lead it back home." Amy Lee was the lead singer, still is the lead singer of Evanescence, and she wrote the song when she was 19 years old, and she was in an abusive relationship that nobody knew about. And a friend of hers asked her a question, and in one interview, it says that Lee wrote "Bring Me to Life" at age 19, and after an then acquaintance looked her dead in the eye and asked her if she was happy. Lee was in an abusive relationship at the time and in turmoil, and was shocked the person saw through her facade, and she felt like she was completely outwardly acting normal. "I felt like he could just see straight into my soul." That inspired the whole song. This is a reminder that everyone you see is struggling with something. And oftentimes, the face of depression comes with a smile. And oftentimes, the people you think are the happiest are the ones that are battling the most. And you never know what your words can do for someone else. You never know how your word of encouragement, how when you check in on someone, when you really see someone, and when you genuinely care how they're doing, you never know how it could impact someone's life. And when she wrote this song, when Amy wrote this song, she literally was in an abusive relationship, and someone saw past the facade. She said, "Someone saw into my soul, and they saw that I was lying. I thought I was fooling everyone else. But they saw inside, and they said, 'Hey, are you happy? How are you really doing?'" The next verse says, "Now that I know what I'm without, you can't just leave me. Breathe into me and make me real. Bring me to life. Wake me up inside. I can't wake up. Wake me up inside. Save me. Call my name and save me from the dark. Wake me up. Bid my blood to run. I can't wake up before I come undone. Save me from the nothing I've become." So this is the part of the verse that is really catchy, and it's got the little rap kind of lyric in it and the song going back and forth. But it paints this tension. And I think it's a tension that we've all felt before. I'm feeling numb, but I don't know how to wake up. I'm just going through the motions. I'm just existing. I'm just going through my daily routine, and I put a smile on my face so that other people think I'm happy, but I don't know how to fix this. So I'm just going to exist. And she keeps saying over and over again, "Wake me up inside, but I can't wake up. I can't do this without your love." The next verse says, "Bring me to life. I've been living a lie. There's nothing inside. Bring me to life, frozen inside, without your touch, without your love. Darling, only you are the life among the dead. All this time, I can't believe I couldn't see. Kept in the dark, but you were there in front of me. I've been sleeping 1,000 years, it seems. Got to open my eyes to everything. Without a thought, without a voice, without a soul. Don't let me die here. There must be something more. Bring me to life." These lyrics are incredibly spiritual, even though it's not a spiritual or Christian song. She's talking about a physical relationship. But these lyrics of having a soul fall to sleep and someone bringing it to life, it actually led Christians to put this song on the Christian charts, even though it's not a Christian song. It's a complete secular song by a non-Christian band. But so many Christians related to this, it became a Christian hit. And I think it's a song that we can relate to. We can relate to just going through the motions, just going through the mundane. Every Monday, we just wake up, we brush our teeth, we get dressed, we go to a job, we get home, then we watch some TV, and we scroll as we watch TV on our phones, and then we wake up the next day and we do it again. Just existing, just going from one moment to the next. In one interview, Lee said, "The song is about open-mindedness. It's about waking up to all the things that you've been missing for so long." After that moment that inspired her to write the song, she realized that for months I've been numb, just going through the motions of life. Maybe you're not there now, but have you ever been there? Would you ever be honest with yourself and just say, I'm numb, I've just kind of gone through the motions? Have you ever just like been in your car and you've arrived home and you're like, I have no idea how I got here. I just zoned out. I just went through the motions. Have you ever just gone through a week and like, I don't even remember what we did? Have you gone through the weekend and said, I don't even know what we did. I know I was with people, but I can't remember. I'm just numb. I'm just going through the motions of life. It's like I'm on autopilot. Now, there are so many Bible verses that I think I could use to help illustrate this song, or that this song helps to illustrate. But there's one Bible verse in particular that I think is really relevant for us today. And I want to give you a little bit of context. And I think when you see this verse right away, you're going to be like, yep, I can totally see how it ties in to that song. The context for the verse that we're going to read is it is written by a guy by the name of Paul, often referred to as the Apostle Paul. And at Next Level, we say that Paul is a primetime player. And we say that because he is a missionary, he was a church planner, and he wrote over half of the New Testament. And he spends a lot of time in an area called Ephesus. He visits them multiple times. He helps start the church in Ephesus. He leaves, then he comes back, and he spends 4 years in Ephesus. He spent more time in Ephesus than any other place that he visited, which that's pretty significant. He ends up leaving Ephesus for the last time, and he gets arrested for being a Christian. And while he's in prison, he writes them a letter. And he writes them a letter, and one of the things that makes his letter to the Ephesians church interesting is it's what's known as a circular letter. At this point in Paul's career, in his life, other Christians were starting to read his letters. So he would write a letter to one specific church, and they would save a copy of it and say, hey, this is good not just for us. You other churches need to read this. And by the time he writes Ephesians, he gets that. He understands, okay, my letters are in the water. People are sharing them. And so he writes what is thought to be his first circular letter. He wrote it intentionally for the church in Ephesus to pass around to other people. And so in Ephesians, he writes some general rules of living for Christians. And this is something that you can apply to anyone. Some of Paul's letters are written to a specific audience, and he tells them, this is what you need to do. And we can apply that. We can take that context. But Ephesians is one that is written for all Christians everywhere to apply. And he gives these rules of Christian living. He says to Christians, listen, if you are following Jesus, your life should be remarkably different than those who don't have Jesus. If you follow Jesus, by the way that you treat yourself, by the way that you treat other people, and by the ethics that you live, your life should look different than those that don't have Jesus. And after he gives these rules for household, for Christian living, he then goes on to say our theme verse, Ephesians 5, verse 14. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So after giving some general rules for Christian living to the Christians living in Ephesus, he then gives them a specific command, and he says, wake up, sleeper. And that's our tie to the song, this idea of bring me to life, wake me up. I am alive, I am awake, but yet I'm still just coasting through life. But here's something that I think that we need to do. I think that we need to learn how to have a holy curiosity when it comes to the Bible. And it's something that I wish all Christians would have. Because often I'll hear a Christian say, I struggle to read the Bible. The Bible is just boring. And my friend Jacob, he always says that bored people are boring people. And so if you think the Bible is boring, that's a you problem, not a Bible problem. The Bible is very exciting, but you've got to learn how to engage it and ask some questions about it. And if you just dive in and just try to read it like a novel, you'll be completely lost. But if you go in with some holy curiosity and you start asking some questions, it comes to life. So when we read this verse, let's put the verse back on the screen for a second, Ephesians 5:14, it says, this is why it is said, and then Paul puts in quotes, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead. So the first question that we should ask is, who is Paul quoting? Because we might get some insight into why did he say this to this audience. And if you do a little bit of research, what you find out is nobody has a fat clue who Paul's quoting. He doesn't give the reference. But many scholars believe that Paul is quoting one of the earliest Christian hymns or Christian songs that the Christians in Ephesus would sing. So potentially, this is the very first lyrically speaking sermon that ever was written. Potentially, he's referencing a song. He says it in a way that they all know what's going on, but he doesn't tell us who the reference is. He just puts it in quotes. So the next question we need to ask ourselves is, why would Paul say this to the Christians in Ephesus? What do we know about them? What can we learn about them? What else does the Bible say about them that would lead Paul to say, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead. The really cool thing about the church in Ephesus is you can read about it all throughout the New Testament. We read about its beginning. We read about Paul's journeys there. Paul wrote a whole letter to them. And then at the very end of the Bible, the last book of the Bible also includes God's words, Jesus' words to the church in Ephesus. So I want to go back to the book of Acts and look at how the church in Ephesus started. Now, some context for this that you need to understand is that the church in Ephesus was started. We don't know exactly who started it, but it was started. The Christians were started because they heard the message of John the Baptist. John the Baptist came before Jesus, and John's message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's coming. He was preparing the way for Jesus. Well, when Paul goes to visit Ephesus and he shows up on the scene, he meets some Christians and he quickly starts noticing they're Christians, but they don't know the whole story. They don't know about Jesus. They don't know about Jesus' baptism. They don't know that Jesus rose from the dead. They don't know that when you believe in Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit. So he tells them about Jesus and what it means to be a Christian and a follower of Jesus. And they ask Jesus into their life, and the Holy Spirit comes into their lives and radically changes them. I mean, radically changes them. And this message of Jesus starts spreading all throughout Ephesus. And there is where our text picks up in Acts 19, 19 through 20. It says, a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So from this moment, from the moment that Paul tells them about Jesus, the word of God spreads throughout Ephesus. Now, some things that we know about Ephesus is that it was a center for banking. It was a very wealthy area. Lots of people came to make money, and lots of people that had money would come there. And we also know it was a center for pagan worship because they had a temple that was dedicated to the goddess Diana. Diana was a sex goddess that led to all sorts of horrible pagan things that people did. And when Paul comes and tells people about Jesus, they start rejecting the goddess Diana, and they start rejecting their pagan ways, and it leads to a group of them burning their scrolls that are dedicated to pagan ways and witchcraft and sorcery. And it says it was worth 50 drachma. Drachma is one day's wages. And so this is a lot of money. 50,000 drachma, that's a ton of money that they just burned, and they said, we don't care. We don't want to have that in our lives anymore. Now, this moment where they are turning from their pagan god and turning to Jesus, it didn't sit well with the people in Ephesus. Because one of the main primary financial ways that people made money was to this goddess Diana. And so one of the guys who made idols to the goddess Diana, he starts looking at his bank account and he's like, man, since this guy Paul's come to town, I've started making a lot less money. Because people aren't buying my idols anymore. And they keep worshiping this guy named Jesus. So he riles up a crowd and he starts a riot, and they look for Paul, but they can't find him. But they literally want to just like tear Paul in half. They want to tear him to pieces. This big, massive riot starts in Ephesus, and Paul the next day escapes and he leaves because he's like, they're going to kill me if they find me. But what I want to point out about this that I think is incredibly interesting is that the pool of debauchery, this area where it was just dedicated to a pagan god, it dried up because Christians stop participating in it. Christians stopped giving their money towards it. And Christianity was spreading all throughout. That literally impacted the economy. I want to tell you how amazing it would be if Hampton Roads was impacted because Christians and the way that they spent their money. You want to impact the world? I want to tell you the way America is run. The biggest God that America serves is money. And if we want to clean up some things, in my opinion, cleaning up things doesn't start with protesting or yelling. It starts with where we spend our dollar bills. And if we don't spend our money in certain things, they don't have resources. And it'll dry up. And just imagine that Christianity spreads all throughout Hampton Roads so much that certain areas that are known for their debauchery, certain areas that are known for just not serving God, all of a sudden they have no more clientele. That's what happened in Ephesus. They didn't have the same amount of people that were buying their pagan stuff. It dried up, and so it caused a riot. So we see the church in Ephesus. It starts, and it starts like wildfire. It takes off like a rocket. They get persecuted, but then they still remain faithful to Jesus. So sometime between their persecution and when Paul gets arrested and goes to jail, he writes these words to them. Let's look at it again, Ephesians 5:14. This is why it said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So at some point between having a holy fire for God and living for God passionately, and the point where Paul is in prison, the fire for God started to kind of go down. Now, the church in Ephesus, they didn't deconstruct their faith. They didn't walk away from the faith. They still existed. They still worshiped Jesus. But they had drifted enough that Paul, when he writes to them, he's like, wake up. Stop just existing. Stop just going to church. Stop just checking boxes. Time is short. Wake up. Let God rise up in your soul and wake you from the dead. This imagery of sleepwalking, it's a pretty powerful image because I think all of us know someone who maybe talks in their sleep or walks in their sleep. Anyone know anyone that walks or talks in their sleep? A few of you. So when we go to sleep, something happens. We go in between REM sleep and non-REM sleep. And that period between REM sleep and non-REM sleep, crazy things can happen. We can have crazy dreams. We can talk. We can move. And if you are married to someone or have someone in your family who sleepwalks, it's kind of creepy because they're awake, but they're not awake. You can have a conversation with them, but they don't really know what's going on. Years ago, my wife and I were in Dallas, Texas, and I just graduated from seminary, and we were trying to fly back to Virginia, and I had to be at a church service on Sunday. Our flight was on Saturday afternoon, and our flight gets canceled. And so the airport puts us up in a hotel that happened to be in the airport. And so we stay overnight in the airport, and I was stressed from not being able to get to church the next day, I guess. And so that night, I have this dream, and it is a very vivid dream. I don't know why we don't remember all of our dreams. I don't know why I remember some dreams and not others, but this dream I will never forget. I was laying on the runway, and a giant plane was coming down, and it was landing, and it was going to run over me. And the only way I could get out of the way of this plane was to roll. And so in my dream, I start rolling frantically, and all of a sudden I hear, Rob, Rob, and I look up. I am on the floor of the hotel rolling back and forth. My wife is on the edge of the bed going, what is going on? Rob, wake up. If you've ever slept walk or been around someone that slept walk or slept talk, you know it's this weird thing. You're doing things like you're awake, but you're asleep. And Paul paints this image that, you know what? This can happen to Christians. You need to remember that this wasn't written to non-Christians. Paul's words were not written to those that don't know Jesus. It was written to people who do know Jesus. And he says, you Christians that know Jesus, wake up. Wake up. You're just existing. You're just going through the motions. At one point, you had this holy fire in your soul, and you were passionate for God, but now you're just going through the motions. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead. One of the most difficult things that I find in preaching is that no matter how hard I work on my craft to be the best preacher I can be, no matter how engaging I try to make a sermon, no matter how many stories or illustrations, no matter how I work to try to make the scriptures come to life, I do not have the power to raise anyone from the dead. But Jesus does. And so Paul says, wake up, O sleeper, let Christ shine on you. And there are way, way too many Christians who just exist in their faith. We go to church, we check boxes. We do what we're supposed to do, check boxes. We do the bare minimum and check boxes, but we're asleep. It's not like God has a fiery passion in our soul. And I just want to speak to some of you for a second, because do you remember a time in your life where you were on fire for God? Do you remember it? To that, Paul would say, wake up, go back to that. In fact, in the last book of the Bible, we hear Jesus' words to the church in Ephesus. And if you've ever read the book of Revelation, it's a very confusing book. It's filled with allegory. It's filled with some prophecy. But it also has some things that are dedicated to real churches that existed in that day and time. And Jesus has a word for the Christian churches that existed then. And he speaks specifically to the church in Ephesus. And I want to show you what he says. Revelation 2, 2 through 3. Jesus says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. So that's a good start to the message. Jesus may even be referencing what they went through in Paul's day. He may be referencing the fact that they were so on fire for God that the town rised up, that the church in Ephesus caused a riot to happen. He's like, you endured that. You didn't allow that riot to stop you from worshiping Jesus. But then Jesus gives them a challenge. Look what he says next in Revelation 2, 4 through 5. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. So you haven't deconstructed. You haven't left the faith. You're still a Christian, but you're just going through the motions. At some point, the fire of God has just kind of dwindled, and you're not feeling as close to God as you once did. And Jesus said, consider how far you've fallen. Repent. And then what is Jesus' answer? Do the things you once did. Do those things that brought that fire. Go back and do the things. Practice the disciplines. Do them again. Revisit your faith. Pray. Read the Bible. Get plugged into church. Do those things to ignite your faith once again. And maybe this is why Paul says to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 5:14, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, right after this, Paul then goes into some very practical teaching, and he teaches them, okay, I've challenged you to wake up. Here's what you can do to wake up your faith. So if you're here today and you're like, yeah, I can relate to this. I can relate to being asleep. I can relate to just kind of going through the motions. What should I do practically? Here's what Paul says, Ephesians 5:15 through 20. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does Paul say? Paul says, listen, if you want to wake up, keep being plugged into your faith. Why do we put faith on the back burner? Because we think it's always going to be there. Why do we make church optional? Because we think it's always going to be there. But think just for a second. Your life is fleeting. The average human lives for 75 years. That means if you're in your 40s, you only have 30-some Christmases left. You have 30-some summers left. You do not have infinite amount of time. And yet we live like we do have infinite amount of time. And Paul says, stop living like unwise people. Live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity. Make it count. You're not going to be here forever. So pour into your relationship with God. Pour into your church. Get around other Christians who can influence you and spur you on to be on fire for Jesus. I like the quote from C.S. Lewis. He's an author. He says, relying on God must begin again every day as though nothing had been done before. Relying on God. We don't just go to a church service, check a box, and then forget about God till next Sunday. We wake up every day reminding ourselves, I desperately need Jesus. My soul is prone to wander. I am prone to walk away from the faith. I am prone to ignore God. My soul is constantly looking to be put to sleep. I need something to revive me. I don't feel the presence of God. So what do? Jesus says, repent and go back and do those things that you once did. Prioritize things of God. If you aren't hungry for God, you are full of yourself. And that's why God cannot fill you with his Spirit. But if you will empty yourself, if you will die to yourself, you'll become a different person. And the truth is, the reason that we put God on the back burner is because we're so full of ourselves. And we just forget what it means to live for something other than ourselves. Timothy Keller was a pastor in New York, and he's basically a Jedi master. He's incredibly classy and smart. And he gives us 9 questions for sleepy and nominal Christians. Now, here's the deal. I'm not going to explain these. I'm not going to go in depth of these. I just want to give you these questions. And my challenge for you today is to take some notes, write this down, or if you want to wait till the very end, all 9 of them will be on the screen. Take a picture of it. And the challenge for you today is to spend 10 minutes going over these questions. At some point today, spend 10 minutes. Carve out some time and just answer these questions. These are 9 questions for sleepy and nominal Christians by Pastor Timothy Keller. Question number 1, how real has God been this week to your heart? Question number 2, how clear and vivid is your assurance and certainty of God's forgiveness and fatherly love? Question number 3, are you having any particular seasons of sweet delight in God? Can I tell you why this one is so important? Because if we forget that the reason we do these things is to get in the presence of God, we will become consumers and we'll start judging things based off if they meet our needs or not. And the purpose of reading the Bible is not just to gain information, it's to encounter the presence of God. And the purpose of going to church is not just to be entertained, it's to encounter the presence of God. And what we have to do is we have to be very, very careful that we are not consuming the things of God and we are actually going to experience the presence of God. So are you having any particular seasons of sweet delight in the presence of God? Question 4, do you really sense his presence in your life? Question 5, have you been finding scripture to be alive and active? Question 6, are you finding certain biblical promises extremely precious and encouraging? And then I love this. He asks a follow-up question. Which ones? If you just say yes to that, okay, well, which ones? Write them out. Think about it. Which ones are extremely precious? Number 7, are you finding God challenging you and calling you to something through the Word? In what ways? Question 8, are you finding God's grace more glorious and moving now than you have in the past? And then question 9, are you conscious of a growing sense of evil in your heart and in response a growing dependence on and grasp of the preciousness of the mercy of God? If you're not experiencing more of God, it's not because he's moved, it's because you've moved. And the reason that we tend to fall asleep is that we start to prioritize things other than the presence of God. So I want to challenge you, take a picture of the screen. I think all 9 things are on there. Take a picture of the screen. And at some point today, spend 10 minutes asking yourself these questions. Spend 10 minutes just dialoguing and answering the questions. And see what it does in your soul. And then, if you ever find yourself asleep spiritually, revisit these questions. If in 6 months you've started to drift off again, revisit these questions. If in a week you've forgotten about this sermon, revisit these questions. Ask them again and see what God does, and ask God to wake you up from the inside. If you're here today and you've never met Jesus, I want to give you a chance to do that, because he is the only thing that truly wakes us up from the inside. If you've never started a relationship with Jesus, I want to tell you how to do that. If you, everyone would just bow your heads and close your eyes, I just want to give you a second to talk to God. And if you're here today and you would say, yeah, I don't know the God of the universe, I feel like my soul is asleep, would you spend just a few seconds just repeating this prayer after me? Would you just pray quietly in your heart? God, I admit that my soul feels asleep. And I admit that I cannot wake myself up. I thank you, God, for your forgiveness of my sins. I thank you that you forgive me and wash me white as snow. I ask that you would wake me up, help me to become alive. And God, I ask that you'd help me to live for your presence and live for you all the days of my life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.